Previously on Victorious Living.
Today's big idea is very short. It's that real leaders follow the real leader. Every Christian is called to lead others to Christ. Every Christian is called to lead others to Christ. And that, guess what, makes every Christian a leader. Joshua knew that a real leader doesn't finish the job 99% and then not complete it. No, you finish the drill. You do it all. You follow God, clinging to Him. Joshua says, when you look at all that God's done, when you look at how He's got us here, here's what you need to do. Be very careful, therefore, to what? Love the Lord your God. So rather than just saying do, and focus on all the objectives and the actions they need to take, he says it starts right here. Joshua reminds the people of Israel, and God is reminding us today, brothers and sisters, that if we want to be a good leader, if we want to follow Him fully, it starts with loving Him and loving Him. Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me again to the book of Joshua, to the very last chapter in Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. Some of you are saying amen. We've been in Joshua for a while now, the last few months, and we have worked our way now to the very end of this book. We are not going to quite finish today. I'm going to look at most of chapter 24, and we're going to leave one little tidbit for next week when we will wrap up our study in Joshua. But I hope that you have enjoyed this study together as we have looked at this idea of victorious living. What does it look like for us to follow Christ victoriously and receive the inheritance that He has promised to us in Christ? And if you've missed some of these weeks in our study, I encourage you to go back and kind of catch up maybe on what you've missed. But today in Joshua chapter 24, we're going to look at several verses today, but as we begin, I'm just going to read one verse. So one verse as we start today, Joshua chapter 24, if you would, follow along with me as I read verse 1. God's word says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll take a look at God's word together. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Father, for the chance that we have to come together this morning and study it together. I thank You, Lord, for my faith family and the brothers and sisters in Christ that are around me in this room, and God, even those who might be listening elsewhere. We thank You, God, that You love us enough to speak. And Lord, today we pray that we would love You enough to listen. God, You have a word for our hearts. And so, Father, would You help us to understand it today? And God, not just walk out of here with facts, but Father, help us to walk out of here in obedient faith to what You've called us to do. And we ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 2003, and there was a young man by the name of Aaron Ralston who decided that he was going to go out for a hike. And Aaron Ralston lived out in the Utah area, and so a lot of beautiful hiking trails out there. He decided to hike this particular canyon on this day, and so he went out and went hiking by himself, and he went down in this kind of crevice in between these two cliff faces. And as Aaron Ralston was hiking, he accidentally dislodged a giant boulder, which fell and pinned his arm in between the canyon wall and that boulder. So he was stuck. You might say he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. Well, as Aaron Ralston found himself in that predicament, understand he was an experienced outdoorsman, an experienced hiker, but no matter what he could do, he tried everything. He could not free himself from this predicament. So ultimately, he was there for 5 days. 5 days with no help. Nobody knew where he was. He had no phone, none of those things. He was stuck by himself between the rock and the boulder for 5 days. Well, as you can imagine, after about 5 days, you start to get a little desperate. And on day 5, Aaron Ralston took the step. He reached in his backpack and he pulled out his multi-tool and he began to proceed to saw off his forearm right above his wrist to free himself from this rock. And I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of guts. And he proceeded to completely amputate his forearm, freed himself from the rock, was able to climb out of that canyon and find help. And he's alive to this day and travels around speaking about his experience. Now, as I shared that story, if you're the kind of person who gets a little squeamish, I'm sorry, okay? It's not my particular favorite thing either. But here's the thing. I share that story to tell you a couple of points. Number one, always carry a multi-tool, right? You never know. You never know. But no, number two, getting stuck between a rock and a hard place can be a very painful but a very transformative experience. Today, as we look at Joshua chapter 24, we're going to find that the Israelite people find themselves stuck between a rock and a hard place. Now, don't worry, we're not going to be chopping any body parts off as we get through the text today, but it is a transformative but a painful experience for them as they go through this experience here in Joshua chapter 24. Now, before we dive into the story and what's going on here, we need to understand some context and background of where we are in the book of Joshua. So if you've been with us, or maybe if you haven't, what we've been doing is we've been walking with the people of Israel as they've entered into and claimed the promised land that God swore to Abraham hundreds of years before these events take place. We've seen the Israelites cross into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River. We've seen God give them victory over the cities in the land and the kings of the land. We have seen God give them their inheritance. He divides up the territory, and each tribe receives a portion, a part of the territory, if you will, their own little lot in the promised land. But as we come now to the end of the book, these last few chapters, it's kind of Joshua's farewell address. If you were here last week, we saw in chapter 23, Joshua calls together all the leaders of Israel, and he gathers them around, and they have kind of this leadership summit where Joshua leaves them their final instructions. We saw that real leaders follow the real leader. Well, today, Joshua doesn't stop at the leaders. He gathers the entire nation of Israel together at a place called Shechem. And at Shechem, Joshua gives them his true farewell address. Here's what they need to do as he is about to pass away and go to be with the Lord in glory. And so in Joshua 24, as we look at Joshua's farewell address, we're going to look today at what we need to do between a rock and a hard place. And we're going to see several things, but ultimately, we're going to see one big idea. Look at today's big idea with me. It's that God calls all of us to follow him, but we can only do so by his grace. God calls all of us to follow him, but we can only do so by his grace. That's going to make more sense as we walk through the text today. But let me encourage you to grab that outline and let's walk through the story here of Joshua 24 about how the Israelites find themselves between a rock and the hard place and what we need to do in response. Here's the first thing we need to do. First of all, we should celebrate the story of God's faithfulness. We should celebrate the story of God's faithfulness. Don't you love a good story? All right, well, I'm about to tell you one. Now, listen, I know it's warm in here and some of you are getting sleepy. Don't fall asleep during the story, okay? But here's the first 13 verses. Joshua tells a story. And what he does is he gathers the nation of Israel around, and it's kind of like when you were young and you sat at your grandparents' house and they read you a bedtime story. Joshua's reading them a story about what happened to the people of Israel. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. These are real events that really took place. So listen to how God was faithful to his people. Verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. They presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and I led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then when I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan, they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and all the other ites. And I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites, and it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." So Joshua here in these 13 verses takes all of the history of Israel up to this point and he summarizes it. He says, guys, let's stop for a minute and let's look back. And as we look back, I want you to recount all God has done. It started with Abraham. God gave up Abraham a promise that he was going to give us this land, the land on which we're standing right now, he says. God gave it to us. God, in the meantime, he was faithful to us when we were in captivity in Egypt. He was faithful to lead us across the Red Sea. He was faithful to give us victory as we entered the promised land. And lest we forget who gets the credit for it, God is the one who did it all. We didn't have to fight. It wasn't by our sword or our bow. We didn't plant these vineyards. We didn't build these cities. God gave it to us all. So Joshua gathers them around, and ultimately he's wanting them to see one thing. God has been faithful. He was faithful to Abraham, faithful to Moses, faithful to Joshua, faithful to the people. God's always been faithful, and he's graciously gotten them to where they needed to go. And so here this morning, we need to understand something. Before we get into the meat of the text and the choice and all the things that we need to do today, we need to stop for a second and just look back and thank God for who he is and for what he's done. I mean, you know, as Joshua gathers these people around, they knew these facts, but you know what we do? We forget things, don't we? And so sometimes we just need to stop and remind ourselves and remind the people around us of how faithful God is. I've given you a little instruction here in your outline. When we look back on the story of our lives, we should see a common thread, the faithfulness of a gracious God. I mean, just stop, just in your own mind for a moment, right now, and think back across the story of your life. And think about how God has been faithful to you time and time and time and time again. He's always been faithful, he's always been good, and he always will be. We need to celebrate the story of a faithful God. Now, we've seen this as we've walked through almost every chapter of Joshua. There's been a lot of recounting, a lot of storytelling, but we need to do it one more time. Let's remember who God is and what he's done for us. But if we do that, then we've got to move to step two. The next thing Joshua calls the Israelites to do is he says we must choose to serve God faithfully. We must choose to serve God faithfully. You know, life is full of choices, isn't it? You know, if you know my family, you know, we've got four children, and my youngest, Ruthie, she just turned three, and Ruthie's in that stage that we call being a three-nager, okay? Ruthie loves to try to get her way sometimes, and so we're teaching her the importance of obedience and listening. And so what we've done, here's kind of a tool we've used. Ruthie likes to get what she wants to get, and so sometimes she wants milk, or then she wants juice, or then she wants this, and so we're teaching her, you know what, Ruthie, you got a choice, right? You can have this, or you can have this. And so we make her take her little hand and point and pick. Which one do you want? You can't have both. You can only have one. Well, here's Joshua, and he gathers the people around, and he says, think about what God's done for us, and now we've got a choice. I want you to see the choice with me in verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, you know that verse. Many of you may have a picture in your house with that verse on it, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But how do we get there? Well, Joshua has all the people around. He says, think about what God's done. And he says, now you've got a choice. Option one, you can follow God. You can choose to follow the God who's been faithful to you from generations past, who's always going to be faithful to you. You can follow him. Or, he says, if that sounds like a bad idea to you, he says, you can choose option two. And option two is you can pick a God, whoever you want, the gods of the land, the gods of the Amorites, whatever you want. You can follow them. But you've got to make a choice. He says, you can't have both. If you want to follow God, guess what you got to do? You got to put away everybody else and everything else, all the gods of the land, all the idols, all the immorality. It's got to go. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And so if you don't want God and you want all these other things, you can go that way too. It's up to you. And here's the thing. Joshua says, just maybe to kind of help you, let me give you a piece of advice. You can choose option one or option two, but as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to serve him. You make your own choice, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, again, you know that verse. We've studied that verse. I preached on that verse years ago when I was a lowly little youth pastor. We've talked about these verses before. But right now, I want you to think about the choice. You and I don't stand there hundreds of years ago in Canaan land, but here we are today, and right now, you and I have to make a choice. Every single person listening to my voice, we have a choice to make right now. Will we follow the Lord, or will we follow somebody or something else? And the thing about those choices is, you know what we do? We like to have them both, don't we? I listed this for you in your outline. On one hand, we like to hold on to God, But with our other hand, we like to hold on to the little g gods. But the reality is, it's impossible for us to do both. What did God say? God tells us very clearly that if we follow him, we have to forsake, turn away from those things that weigh us down, turn away from those other gods, the other things that clamor for the attention of our heart. As I was studying this week, I was reminded of what Jesus said. You know this verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God, and in this case, he's talking about money. But that can be substituted by a lot of other things. You can't serve God and this. You can't serve God and that. It's God and God alone. And so we have a choice. Will we serve the God who has been faithful to us? Will we follow the God who has gotten us to where we are today? Or will we choose to follow someone else? It seems like a pretty easy choice, doesn't it? I mean, I don't think anybody here this morning really thinks that that's a really hard and difficult decision. But that leads to point number three. We got a choice we got to make. But number three, we should consider the seriousness of that choice. We should consider the seriousness of our choice. Look at verse 16. "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.'" So the Israelites hear Joshua. Joshua says, think about all God's done. Think about his faithfulness. And now you've got to choose. Will you follow God or follow the gods of the land? "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And the people of Israel say, "Us too. Sounds good. We want to be on the winning side. We want to follow God too. Show us where to sign. We're going to be happy to follow the Lord just like you, Joshua." Everything's good, right? Now we can just, if we stop there, we can just call it a day. I mean, they made the right choice. They're following God. The end of the sermon, right? But you know what? You would be really disappointed if I didn't preach longer than I already have. So let me fill you in on the rest of the story. Listen to me. It's really easy to say that we're going to follow God, but it's really hard to do it. Isn't it? Joshua knew that following the Lord is much easier said than done. So here are the Israelites, and they're gathered around, and here's wise old Joshua who's faithfully led them. "Guys, choose to serve the Lord." And everybody says, "Yes, Joshua, we will." But I want you to hear what Joshua says in response. And it may surprise you. Verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.'" Can I just be honest? What's up with that? I mean, here's Joshua. Guys, serve the Lord, follow him. And they say yes. They do exactly what he wants them to do. And then he turns around and says, "Oh, by the way, you can't do it. You just can't. And if you don't follow God, then guess what? God's not going to forgive you of your sins." And so it's this kind of this quick turnaround. It's almost like a bait and switch. Joshua's trying to get him to say, "Yes, we'll follow the Lord." But when they do, he says, "Guys, understand something. You can't follow the Lord. You're not going to be faithful to him. And when you forsake him for other things, guess what's going to happen? You'll experience his wrath, and he will drive you out from the land. He won't forgive you of that sin. He won't forgive you of that transgression." Now, can I just pause for a moment and just think with me for a second? Have you ever read the Bible? Or maybe you've been reading and studying in your quiet time and you come along something and you're like, "That just doesn't sound right." You ever been there? This doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, think about the God that we know from the Bible, right? He's a God, we quote these verses all the time. He's slow to anger and abounding in what? Steadfast love. 1 John 1, "If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive you of all unrighteousness." We love to quote verses like this, and we read this verse and we say, "Here's a God who's not going to forgive. So God, who are you? Is this contradictory? Does this mean God's changed?" No. We got to understand what's going on here. What's going on here is what we call a covenant. The people are making a covenant with God. And there's a couple of things we got to understand about covenants. I've listed these in your outline. First of all, we've got to understand the importance of making a covenant with God. We've got to understand the importance of making a covenant with God. I don't have to tell you that we live in a day in which our word really doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? Promises are broken. We make promises about all sorts of things. Family promises, work promises, church promises. I'm going to do this. And what do? Something else. We've all been hurt. We've all had people tell us they're going to do something and then go back on it. And you know what the thing is? Sometimes we make those promises to God too, don't we? Oh, God, I'm going to follow you. God, I'm going to serve you. God, I'm going to do all these things for you. And then by next week, we've fallen off the wagon, haven't we? We've gone right back to our former way of life. Joshua looks the Israelites in their eye and he says, guys, understand, you're not just making God an empty promise. You're about to make a covenant with him. A covenant is a legal binding contract, right? God agrees to do this. You agree to do this. And if you don't, there will be consequences. So Joshua tells them, guys, this is not just some willy-nilly thing. You can't just follow God half-heartedly. No. What does Jesus tell us? Jesus tells us in Luke 9, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Making a covenant with God is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the weak of spirit. When we make God a promise, we're making a promise with the God of heaven, the God of holiness. And if we break that promise, guess what? There's consequences. What did God tell the Israelites? If you forsake me and serve foreign gods, you will be driven out of this land. You will not experience my blessing. You will not experience my forgiveness. Why? Because a covenant is an important thing. But here's our problem. We've got to understand the importance of making a covenant with God. But here's the second thing. We've also got to understand our inability to keep a covenant with God. Now, this is where things get interesting. We've got to understand our inability to keep a covenant with God. Did you notice what Joshua told the Israelites? When they say, oh, Joshua, sign us up. We want to follow the Lord. We want to join the team. We want to be a part of those people who follow the God who's faithful. Joshua says what? He doesn't say you won't keep his commandments. You won't keep his covenants. No, what does he say? You cannot keep his commandments. You don't have the ability to keep this covenant. Joshua looks at the Israelites and he reminds them, guys, I don't care how well-intentioned you are on your own, you do not have the ability to keep the contract that you're about to enter into. You know, it reminds me of what Paul tells us over in the book of Romans. Lest you think this is just an Old Testament problem, think about our situation. When you look at Romans chapter 3, listen to what Paul says. Romans 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's not good to rewrite the Bible, but if you look at those verses, swap we for they. Those verses aren't about some wicked people out there. They're about you and they're about me. Us. We. None of us are righteous. Anybody completely righteous in the room? I'd love to meet you, right? Tell me your secret. No, none of us are. None of us have followed God with all of our hearts. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because we have a sinful propensity. We have this hell-bent nature within us that longs to do what is wrong rather than what is right. You know this struggle as well as I do. And man, I'm encouraged by what Paul says here in Romans 7. Look at Romans 7 with me and tell me if you can identify with this. Paul says in Romans 7, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Is there anybody out there that can identify with Romans 7:18 this morning? I am a Romans 7:18 kind of guy. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm a rule follower. But guess what? Can I just tell you a secret? There are days where the pastor doesn't do it. Am I alone? Choir, am I alone? I didn't think so. Y'all look like a rough bunch back there, right? Every one of us. Every one of us. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God. You know this. But here's the problem. The problem is God tells us to choose to follow him. And we know we need to. You with me? We know we need to. But on the other hand, we can't do it because we have this sinful flesh. So we know what we need to do, and we can't do it. It's Romans 7:18, and we see it right here in Joshua chapter 24. You know what I call that? I call that being stuck between a rock and a hard place. You know you got to get out. You know you got to move, but we can't. We're pinned in. We just can't, in our own ability, move the rock and move forward in our relationship with Christ, not on our own. So what do, right? This has been a real encouraging sermon so far, hadn't it, right? You ready for the good part? Number four, here's what we do. If you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, number four, we must make a covenant between the stone and the tree. We must make a covenant between the stone and the tree. Now, I admit that sounds real earthy and weird, okay? We're going to get to it. Understand, there's a principle here that I want you to hang with me. This is extremely important. What we see here in verse 24, the people respond to Joshua. What do they say? The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to serve the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So see what happens here. The people tell Joshua, after they hear about his faithfulness, "Joshua, we want to serve God too. Sign us up. We want to follow God." And Joshua says, "No, you can't. You don't have the ability to. You will not be able to keep the covenant." And they say to Joshua, "Joshua, you don't understand. You don't understand how good we are. Like, we are the cream of the crop. We are serious, Joshua. We really want to do this thing. We really want to follow God." And so Joshua says, "Okay, if you want to make a covenant, we need a witness." He says, "First of all, you're witnesses, every one of you." He says, "You're making a covenant before God. You all hear each other say it. If you're going to follow God, all of you are witnesses to one another that you are making a covenant with the Lord." But you know as well as I do, you can't go sign a legal document and be your own witness, right? You need somebody else. You need a third party. So Joshua decides to do something. He takes a stone, takes a big rock, and he sets it up right there where they're standing, and he says, "This rock is going to be a witness." Look at what he does. Verse 25. "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the terebinth, or the oak tree, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.' So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance." You know, if you've been with us all the way through Joshua, we've seen a theme. There's been a lot of rocks in Joshua, haven't there? Like, lots of stones, lots of altars. I started to bring a really big rock today, but I needed one really big, and I couldn't lift it. I should have called Lee, right? He could have come and helped me move the rock, but I don't have a rock. So just imagine with me this morning. Joshua takes a really big rock, and he sets it up there where the people are gathered around there at Shechem. Sets this rock, and he says, "Guys, here's your witness. This rock, it has heard the covenant that you just made. The promise that you just made to follow the Lord, this rock heard every word." And he says, "One day, if you fail to keep the covenant, if you fail to do what God has told you to do, when you pass by this rock is going to proclaim, obviously not verbally speaking, but just by looking at that rock, you're going to know that you've transgressed the will of God, that you have abandoned his covenant." So this giant rock, get the picture, this rock, this stone, this place, it symbolizes the covenant between God and his people and their need to be holy. But there's another symbol that we see here. It's a symbol of a tree. Look at verse 26. It says that he took the large stone and he set it up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. The terebinth is a type of tree. Your translation may call it an oak tree. Now you say, "Well, what's the big deal?" Obviously, I couldn't bring a tree in here, okay? So you have to picture this too. So picture the rock, picture the tree. So they're gathered under this oak tree, and you remember where they're gathered? They're gathered at a place called what? Shechem. Now, if we've studied Joshua, you know, we've seen the name Shechem a couple of times, but let me show you the significance here. This is really neat, okay? This is the Bible nerd coming out into me, but this is really, really neat. I want you to see this with me this morning. Where the stone and the tree are at Shechem is a very significant place in Scripture. Let me show you why. Go back to Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with Abram. Some of you may be studying this in Sunday school. Genesis 12, verse 6, "Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Do you see it? Hundreds of years before Joshua is speaking the words of Joshua 24, at a place called Shechem, under an oak tree, a man by the name of Abram has a conversation with God. And there under that very tree, God makes Abram a covenant. And he says, Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. I'm going to give you this land. Now, fast forward to Joshua 24. What do we see? The same spot at Shechem, the same tree, the same covenant. God is faithful. God has delivered upon his promise. He's given them the land that he swore to Abram generations before. The very same spot that Joshua is making a covenant with the people. But there's another thing we see from the same spot. Fast forward to Genesis 35. In Genesis 35, we see God make another covenant with another one of Abram's family, Jacob, his grandson. God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods, does that phrase sound familiar, that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under, notice it, the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So after Abraham, here's his grandson, here's Jacob, and Jacob has a conversation with God at Shechem. Under the oak tree at Shechem, Jacob makes a promise, I'm going to put away the foreign gods and I'm going to serve you. So at this place, as Joshua is standing there and the stones here and the trees here and the people are gathered around, everybody knows this is where God made the promise to Abram. This is where Jacob made the promise to God. This is a place of covenant where we see God's faithfulness. He's brought us back here, but where we see man's unfaithfulness. Because where Jacob was told to put away the foreign gods, where are they? Right back again. We got to put away the foreign gods again, guys. Sorry, it's been a little while, but we got to do it again. Put away the foreign gods. The very same spot. So at this spot in Shechem, between the stone and the tree, another covenant is made. The people of Israel are going to choose to serve the Lord. That leads to a very important question. Did they? How did it turn out? Right? If you keep reading in your Bibles, did the people of Israel keep their covenant with God? Yes or no? No, I mean, it's pretty easy, right? As a matter of fact, if you take your Bible, you turn one page. That's all you got to do. One page to the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, what do we see? It didn't take long. They don't follow God's will. They don't follow his plan. They start exchanging his glory for created things. Cycles, over and over and over again. They reject God. God leads them into this place of discipline and punishment. They cry out to God for help. God delivers them. And what do? They jump right back in and forsake him all over again. And the story continues and continues and continues. Why? Because we know we need to choose God, but we don't have the ability to carry it out. It's Romans 7:18 all over again. But where does that leave us? All right, if you've tuned out, tune back in. Where does that leave us? If you notice point number four, it didn't say the Israelites needed to make a covenant. What does it say? We've got to make a covenant between the stone and the tree. Now, what are you talking about, Pastor? We're talking about rocks and trees, and what does it mean for us? Okay, let me point it out to you. Bring it in right here. When you look at what we've studied so far in Joshua 24, what have we seen? The story of a faithful God, right? So let's you and I right now look back in your life. Has God been faithful to you? Has God been faithful to anybody this morning? He's been faithful to me. Never left me, never abandoned me, always provided for me, and I know he has for you too. He's been faithful. And so what do? We need to choose to serve him. We need to choose to follow him, right? Repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ. We need to follow the Lord. We know that we need to do that. But what's the deal? It's a serious thing. We've got to make a covenant with a holy God. If you're here today and you choose to serve the Lord, you're telling God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to forsake these things. I'm going to live the life that you've called me to live. But the problem is, you and I can't keep our end of the deal. And you know what happens? Punishment. Wrath. The Israelites made a covenant with the stone as a witness and the tree as a witness. They broke the covenant of God, and as a result, they experienced the wrath of God. And for you and for me, we see the same principle play out. Are you ready to see it? Look at the New Testament with me. What we see as we fast forward to the New Testament is that Joshua's stone and Joshua's tree are replaced by Jesus' cross and Jesus' tomb. Now hang with me. I know that's the last blank, but just put your pen down and listen because this is so critically important. See, what we see is for you and I, God has called us to follow him, right? To choose him, and we can't. We cannot, in our sinful flesh, fully follow God. So what does God do? God, in his grace, sent his son Jesus Christ to this world. And what did Jesus do? Jesus lived a perfect life. When you and I could not keep his commandments, guess what? Jesus did. When we did not have the ability, guess what? Jesus did. He lived a perfect life. And what did he get as a result? Death. He died in our place. He went to the cross in your place and in my place, bearing the wrath of God. But how did it happen? How did they kill him? Where'd they hang him? On a cross. There's another word in the Bible that's used interchangeably for cross. What is it? A tree. Galatians, cursed is the man who is hanged from a tree. There on that tree, Jesus is crucified. And there on that tree, what we see is a covenant with God. God keeps his end of the promise, but Jesus is hanging there dying because you and I couldn't keep our end. And so that cross, while it proclaims salvation, you know what it also proclaims? Condemnation. Condemnation for sin. Sin has to be punished. Somebody's got to die. And so when we see that cross, when we see that tree, it's a witness that you and I could not keep our end of the bargain. What happens next in the story? Jesus dies on the cross. What do they do with his body? They take his body down. A man named Joseph is very generous, says, hey, put him in my tomb. They put him in that tomb, and what do they put over the entrance? Students, what do they put over the entrance of that tomb? A stone. A large stone. You know what that stone proclaimed in that moment? Jesus is dead. Hope is dead. Why? Because of our sin. Because of our wickedness. Because we couldn't keep the covenant. The Son of God dies and he's in a grave. And so the stone and the tree of the cross, the stone of the grave, proclaim our condemnation that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of a holy God. But aren't you thankful that's not the end of the story? Because what happens on the third day? On the third day, that stone that proclaimed our condemnation is rolled away, and that tomb is empty as Jesus comes to life. And so the stone that was once a symbol of condemnation now becomes a symbol of our new covenant in Christ, our freedom and our forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Nowadays, we have a cross hanging in this room, not because we love death, but because we proclaim that Jesus took our place on the cross, that he bought our freedom, that he offers us a new covenant when we couldn't keep the old one. And so what do? We stand here between the stone of the empty tomb and the tree of the cross of Jesus, and we say, God, I can't keep a covenant with you on my own, but you made a way for me to be saved. Why? Because you are a gracious God. Now you go back to Romans 7. And in Romans 7, Paul talked about that tension, right? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't have the ability. This question of who's going to free me? What am I supposed to do? Can I leave you the good news? Look at the end of Romans 7. Romans 7, 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Church family, you and I, because of our sin, are stuck between a rock and a hard place. We cannot have a relationship with God on our own. But here's the good news this morning. Are you listening? You don't have to stay stuck between a rock and a hard place. You can be saved between a rock and a hard place if you trust in the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me ask you a question. What will you choose? Every one of us today has a choice. The choice that Joshua gave to the people there in Joshua 24 is the same choice that we have. It's what we said in the big idea. God calls all of us today to follow him. But here's the problem. We can only do so by his grace. You can't do it on your own. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you are not a true follower of Jesus. Can I remind you of your situation? You are stuck between a rock and a hard place. And I don't care how hard you try, I don't care how many good things you do. I don't care how much money you give, how many good deeds you accomplish. You cannot move that rock. That rock proclaims your condemnation. You are a sinner who has transgressed the covenant with the holy God. But here's the good news. Jesus can move the rock. He's done it once. He can do it again. Have you placed your faith in him? And if you haven't, can I just invite you today? All you have to do is confess your sin to the Lord, acknowledge that you have not met his covenant, and ask him to forgive you by his grace. And he will, no matter who you are or what you've done. But maybe here today, maybe you're a believer. Maybe you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. What do we need to do? Well, guess what? We still have a choice, don't we? Every day we've got a choice. Are we going to continue following the Lord? Are we going to go our own way, doing our own thing? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray that's what's said of the house of Matt Peak. And I pray it's what's said about the house of everybody in this room today, that we will follow the Lord. But can I just remind you, you can't do it on your own. We don't have the ability. Every day, we need to be on our knees before the Lord, asking him to lead us and guide us, that his Spirit would lead us and lead us into obedience, because we can't do it on our own. So maybe you're here, maybe you've been ignoring that voice, maybe you've been going your own way. Maybe today you need to come before the Lord at the altar of the stone and the tree and say, Father, thank you for dying for my sins. Would you help me to follow you? I don't know what the Lord's calling you to do today, but I know every one of us has a choice. Will you stay between a rock and a hard place, or will you cling to Christ? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, your word is so beautiful. The picture of your grace is so clear. But God, so is the picture of your holiness and your wrath. So God, today I pray that we would not lightly say that we will follow you. But God, that we would truly surrender to you, trust in your grace for salvation, and every day, God, submit to your lordship in our lives. Lord, I don't know the need of every heart in this room, but I know my own propensity to fall away. So Lord, would you help us today, maybe for the first time, to trust in you, or God, maybe just for the thousandth time, God, to resurrender our lives to your lordship. So we love you, Father. Would you lead us now to respond? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.